We'll be reading two verses this morning, and if you have Bibles, if we could please turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen for that rich reading from his word. Last month we looked at the subject of glorying that does not profit. And the subject matter related to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. But let him that glorieth glory in this, verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But today we'd like to look at the subject of glorying that does profit. And we'll be looking specifically at verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we do pray that our eyes may be opened, that we may see the Lord this morning, and if there are needs within any heart, then Father, may those ones make right with thee, those things that need to be made right. If there be one in our midst who does not know you as Saviour from sin, may that one come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the most important thing, may we see the importance of glorying in the Lord, glorying in those things that pertain unto Jesus Christ and to godliness. Father, may our hearts and minds be focused upon that, not upon self-fleshly confidence, but all those things that pertain unto Jesus Christ and to godliness. Father, direct our minds, bring our thoughts into captivity, even this morning, that we may glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we looked at the subject last month about the glorying that does not profit, it was very much a self-centered, self-glorifying situation that related to man's wisdom, might, or riches. And we looked at the thought that there are those who are wise. In James we read that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it. Solomon was commended for the fact that he sought wisdom. In spiritual gifts we read about the wise. It's a valuable commodity for someone to be wise. But that person doesn't go around glorying or boasting, commending, bragging in the wisdom that that one has. It's not a point for glorying. We say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and we give God the acknowledgement. Some are mighty, they're powerful in one way or another, whether it's their position or their strength or their fortitude. They're powerful, they're mighty. And those ones, if they are truly humble and gracious servants of the Lord, would say, I'm not going to be glorying in my might. I might be the strongest man here, but I'm not going to glory in that. And so they stand back and they say, Lord, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm not going to glory in that which I have. And also with riches, God has provided. And in Timothy we read that Timothy was telling Timothy Paul was telling Timothy how to counsel those who had substance to use it wisely for the glory of God. And so it's acknowledging that there are those who have substance provided of the Lord. And we say of the Lord, I have what I have by the grace of God, but how may I use it wisely for your glory and for your honour? And it's not something in which I want to glory myself, because there are those of this world system who glory in all of those things. They boast, they make a show, they celebrate, they commend. In a sense, they brag or they glory in those achievements or those things that they have, rather than in the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." So the children of Judah had fallen prey to this whole point that, yes, a nation can change their gods to those that are no gods. In other words, they've changed to gods, but those gods that they've now got are not gods. But then we read on, "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Instead of glorying in the Lord, they began to glory in their own wisdom, in their own might, in their own power as a nation, and in their riches. They became very self-centered and self-filled and very self-sufficient, even to the point that they began to slide. And in chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." They were moving down the tangent of creating images and substance, and some were skillful. And you see of that in the archaeological relics that have been found, and you realise how much master craftsmen some people were, but these images that they created became their points of worship. It was really the creation being worshipped rather than God. And they were beginning to move down that whole pathway of substituting other gods. Verse 13 of chapter 2, we read, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So there were the two evils. One, they had forsaken God. They turned their backs on God. And secondly, that they had tried to hew out or to create or to mould, to develop these cisterns, these vessels that could not hold water. There was a futility. There was an emptiness. There was no profit in that which they have made. But in verse 24 we read, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, we read, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And it's acknowledging that people do glory, and they glory in things that become part of their mindset, and they begin to have this mindset, and they begin to glory in these things. And I understand some become low, and they might have been crushed as a younger person, or they might have had some sort of trauma in their lives, and they want to hold on to some sort of vestige of pride or self-glorying. And so the world says to them, listen, glory in that which you have. And it becomes a self-orientation. They're trying to build that one self-esteem as such, but yet they're creating ones that are glorying in themselves, in their might, in their wisdom, in their stature, in their achievements, in their successes, rather than glorying in the Lord. But the true answer is for us to see who we are in the Lord. And if we see ourselves in the Lord as those who have been beautifully made, that, like the psalmist said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. And we look at that and we say, Lord, I was sharing with someone the other day, and it's only a small thing I know, and I know it's very tiny compared to what some have, but my colour blindness brings me undone in many situations. You tell Margaret, you ask Margaret, and she'll tell you the times where I've come undone because of that inadequacy that I have with, greens and browns and reds and those sorts of connections where I don't see the distinctions between those colours, but yet I come undone. And I understand, and I think, why did I have this colour blindness? And I can relate in other worlds, but yet I can't relate in that. And so there was a time where I would hold on to vestiges of self-glorying when I'd been put down in a number of situations about the mistakes that had been made because of that aspect. And yet I've learnt to develop means to be able to cope and to go on. But you say, Lord, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I go on, but you don't self-glory. You glory in the Lord, and it's all about him. And we won't have time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But as we look at that portion, we look at how that they were comparing themselves among themselves and with themselves. And that word comparison, comparing, is just mentioned verse after verse after verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there were comparisons being made. And people were comparing themselves by the measure of that which related to someone else. And on that measure, they came through on a high score, because they could compare with someone that was, say, lower to them in that field. And so they could compare, and they could compare themselves and measure themselves, and they came through, excuse the word, trumps. They came through high. They came through apparently on top. but you look at that and you see the concept of comparing and glorying. But the Apostle Paul said, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we need to bring our focus upon the Lord and upon him alone, because I think sadly that self-confident, independent spirit is sweeping across our nation. And there's that aspect that we're wise and we don't need counsel. We are wise within ourselves, and we're becoming isolated and independent. And it's not always the wisdom of the Lord. But God said that we need to understand and know him. And that's the important thing, that we understand and know him. And that we're to move away from the dependence upon those self-glorying aspects. In college this last week, in the series on changing to his image, it was the DVD session that looked at getting in your place. And I like that, because sometimes we each need to be put in our place. And Dr. Berg talks about how Nebuchadnezzar was put into his place. And in Daniel 4 it says, I've made this great Babylon. I've established it. I've developed it. I've created it. And he was glorying in what he had. And yet God was going to humble him, and God did humble him. And you read on in Daniel 4, and his prayer at the end is beautiful, because he just acknowledges the all-powerful, almighty God of heaven who reigneth. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes that God is on the throne, And sometimes when we're self-glorying, God can bring about those things that will humble us and bring us to a point of saying, I am one who is dependent by design, by my place as a Christian. I need to be dependent on the Lord, and I need to glory in understanding and knowing him. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, that very thought concerning understanding, that word is to give attention to or to ponder, to look at, with the intent to understand, to comprehend intellectually. It's to understand. We can have that comprehension passage, or we could read that book, and we read that book and we say, do you understand what you've read? And you can say, yes, I understand this chapter, this chapter, this chapter, but can you please explain this chapter, because it's above my head. I don't understand. And someone might need to explain the cultural aspects or the nature of what did happen within that chapter. But we want to understand, we want to comprehend in our cognitive realm and see what is being said. And God is saying that we need to understand, that we need to grasp what God is all about and know. That is by observing, and it's a word that means by experiencing. It's the hearing and the seeing and the perceiving that we need to know God by personal experience, not just with knowing about, but knowing personally the very God of heaven. So many can know about God. And even in Sunday school this morning, it was being talked about that some can just have all the intellectual facts, and they might have a tremendous memory and they can quote many scriptures, but they don't know the Lord Jesus personally. And that we need to understand and know God. And that is knowing him by experience, and it's got to be a personal situation of knowing. And that there's a factor there where we need to take time to know someone as well. And the children of Judah, we read in chapter 9, we're still in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, we read in verse 3 of the children of Judah, upon whom God's judgment was falling at this time, and they were going to be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. But in verse 3 we read, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And when somebody is filled with lies and deceit and they're moving from evil to evil, the evidence is clearly there that they don't know the Lord. And the evidence is seen. They know not the Lord. And this was Judah's problem at this time. They knew not. They had opportunity to know the Lord. But verse 6, I suppose, really is the strongest indicator of where the children of Judah were at. In verse 6 we read, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refused to know me, said the Lord. How would you like to say that thine habitation is in the midst of deceit? God protected Margaret and me many, many years ago. Our children were young, but we were living at Camden. There was a hitchhiker. I picked up this hitchhiker. He was in our residence. He took one of our children down to the shop one day, and the shopkeeper, a lady, she just said to me out of the blue, and I think Fiona was only about 3 or 4, she said, look, she said, I'd be very cautious about that person with your daughter. And, you know, Margaret and I talked, and this man moved on. He seemed to show some evidence of change and some evidence of a heart that was toward God. But he told me he was going to this place. He took clothing. He went somewhere else. He went to another city. He rang me up one day and he said, could I... And I started to then list some of the things that were not matching up in respect to what he was saying to me. And he said to me, Ron, he said, my whole life is living a lie. He said, my whole life is living a lie. He made contact with me later, and we talked, but I could see that he was pursuing down this whole pathway. And it was one of those sad cases with slashed wrists and just a whole lot of... it was a sad story, but he was living a lie. And if your habitation is deceit, then you understand that when a habitation is deceit and they refuse to know God, it's like somebody, you go to a door and say, listen, I've come to get to know you. I'm the neighbour, say, or... I'm from the local church and I'd love to just come and get to know you. And they slam the door in your face and they say, I don't want to know you. I refuse to know you. And this is what was happening to God. They refused to know God. It was a habitation of deceit that was being lived out here. And there was a failure to know God. See, and when you think about it in verse 24, they were refusing to understand and know God, that I am the Lord. That word is Jehovah or Yahweh, the Almighty One, the self-existent One. In chapter 10 and verse 6, we read Jeremiah saying, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. God is all omnipotent, omniscient. And he is the one to whom we need to look as the one who deserves to be known and understood. In verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 10, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. We read in verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. There's a contrast with the other gods here too, that they know nothing about those attributes. But here we read of the Lord. Moses said of him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God of heaven that we need to acknowledge and that we need to know. We need to understand and we need to know the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. The thought of loving kindness is that love in action with kindness. And that loving kindness is very evident within the word that is used. It's kind, it's benevolent, it's good deeds, it's action towards others. And the Lord in his actions is filled with that loving kindness and that quality as such. But judgment, we read of the judge rendering a proper judgment or sentence. And God in his righteousness needs to judge. And if someone rejects God, then that one needs to stand accountable for that one's rejection of God. And that's why even at the table today, we looked at that whole thought that if one is refusing, one is rejecting to know Jesus Christ, then they are standing out, leaving themselves under condemnation because of their sinfulness. And because of our sinfulness, we need a saviour. And Jesus came not to bring condemnation into the world, but to bring salvation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the message is for us to believe, that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Otherwise, we do stand under the judgment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, because that condemnation will fall upon that one who knows not Jesus Christ. God's judgment will fall because he is a just God, a righteous God, and his actions will be always righteous. If we could look just at a few psalms that summarise these points. If we could please turn to Psalm 145. We looked at the New Testament example with John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24, but here in Psalm 145 we read of the Lord. In verse 20 we read that the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. There's that judgment. And God in his righteousness cannot look upon evil, and he will judge accordingly. And we need to be ready and prepared for that judgment and to know Christ as our personal Saviour. In Psalm 145 and verse 7, we read, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thy name. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And the psalmist is acknowledging that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is there showing his tender mercies over all his works. And we need to say, "Lord, this is the one that I want to understand and know." And whether it's in reading, whether it's in listening, whether it's on that audio message, whether it's in that DVD that's spiritual and a teaching ministry, whether it's being here in church with God's people, we want to understand and know God. And it's really appreciated when somebody has a passion for understanding and knowing God. And they might have so many qualities, but yet their desire is to know the Lord. Psalm 103, before we move off this point, Psalm 103, and we might not read all of the verses, but it starts with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." We have a great God who exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things he delights. And as we looked at John 3, we also see the loving kindness that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The judgment that falleth upon those outside of Christ, the wages of sin, is death. and that God's righteousness ruleth over all. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham said. God is righteous, and no man will be able to stand before God and say, God, you have not been righteous. There's that acknowledgement of his righteousness in all of his ways. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto the world. That if we could please turn to that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I left out a small section, and it's best if we have it correct. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Lord, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to acknowledge him. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. His whole passion was to know more of the Lord. And I pray that that's where we'll be glorying. I want to know God. I want to know God. And it seems to be saying I'm not glorying because I've made it and my knowledge is complete of God. I want to understand and know God, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. It's a progressive thing. I'm knowing, I'm understanding, I'm grasping those treasures from out of the Word of God. I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'm growing in those qualities and those aspects for his glory. I just wanted to conclude, though, with a lament. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, if we could just look there for a moment, please, in Jeremiah chapter 9, and I just wanted to look at the thought of a lamentation in conclusion. Jeremiah 9 verse 10, in this same context of Judah coming under judgment and of Jeremiah's heart being poured out before God. In verse 10, Jeremiah writes, "For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant." Jeremiah was lamenting all that was. Margaret and I became aware of a book that had a Bronwyn in it, and it was How Green Was My Valley, and a book set in Wales and with the mining industry that happened, and the change of the landscape that happened in Wales, and the greenery was gone, and the book was written, How Green Was My Valley. And we read of that whole context, and Jeremiah is lamenting what was, not because of a geographical situation, but because of a very, very heartfelt thing concerning Jerusalem, the city of God, being desolate, the judgment that was befalling the people of God. And following Jeremiah, you have the book of Lamentations, and if we could please turn over to that in Lamentations. There are five chapters, and Jeremiah laments all that's happening. And he is the weeping prophet, in a sense. He is the man of sorrows, that the prophet of sorrows, because he's lamenting all that he's seeing around him. It's like we see somebody has rejected God and we lament. We sorrow, we grieve at what we're seeing. And that loved one or that neighbour or that person, that acquaintance or that work colleague is sliding. And whether it's just physically or morally or spiritually, even worse, we lament, we grieve, we ache, we pain, we have a lament. And Jeremiah pours out his heart in Lamentations because he sees the children of Judah, that they have refused to understand and know God. And all of the chapters in the Hebrew there's an acrostic. It's just all beautifully written like poetry. It doesn't come through in the same way in English. But the Pastor Wenham and the Hebrew scholars would understand where we're coming from here, the acrostic, the Aleph and the Beths and the verse after verse after verse. And they're all 22 verses, but in chapter 3, there's 66 verses, and those couplets are in threes, and it's a combination of a threefold factor that begins to flow with Lamentations chapter 3. But in Lamentations 3, the heart of Jeremiah laments all that's happening with the children of Judah, because that they did not glory in understanding and knowing God. And in verses 1 and 2, we read of the depth of that lament. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And Jeremiah just continues to go on lamenting where he and the nation of Judah is at the moment. And then in verse 20, he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I still remember, I still remember, I still grieve and pain over all of these things. No one can remove that pain. But yet in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. So his direction turns in hope towards God in the midst of this lament. And he says those great words, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And in the midst of God's judgment and righteousness, Jeremiah is acknowledging God's loving kindness. That's evidence at this point of time. He says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, for the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And we just read on about God, about Jeremiah acknowledging the hand of God and the greatness of God and the might of God. And grief, yes, but compassion and mercies from the God who is a God of loving kindness flow forth even in the midst of this lament with the children of Judah. In verse 40 we read, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And Jeremiah is acknowledging that, look, in the midst of it all, that in the midst of it all, I acknowledge that we need to search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. It's that old path, it's that good way, it's that Jeremiah 6 passage we looked at about 3-4 months back. It's going that pathway that will be an honourable one to the Lord and to the glory of the Lord and to the praise of his name. I trust that we each will understand that we're not to boast or glory or brag in our self-effort and self-achievements and self-being. God has provided, and we stand in gratitude for any attributes that someone may have. but it's not a point of bragging or boasting. God knoweth how to resist the proud, but God knoweth how to give grace to the humble. But God is good, and he is the Lord, and he's merciful and gracious and full of compassion. And I pray that our desire will be to glory in understanding and knowing the Lord. And even if we could all register with that, that it's not about self, it's all about the Lord. And may I glory in the Lord for his glory and for his honour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.